Thank you, Jose, for leading us this morning and reminding us of the great things that God has done in our lives and how he continually and richly has blessed us and is blessing us. So we thank you for that. We're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into the message. Father, thank you so much that you give us 10,000 plus reasons to sing. And God, I pray that as a church, as a family, that we will never cease to honor you for who you are and what you've done in our lives, that our hearts will forever ring out your praise. And so, God, I pray that you will continue to help us to be grateful, help us to honor you with our words, with our lives, with our worship, with our service. And God, we pray even as now we turn to your word, I pray that you would help us to stay attentive, that you would open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, open our minds that we might understand, open our hearts that we might receive everything that you have for us in your word this morning. Challenge us, convict us, and we pray that your spirit would do the ultimate work of changing our hearts. So God, I pray that we would leave changed because of your word, that you would sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We also want to say good morning to those of you on who are joining us on Zoom. We thank you so much for virtually gathering with us. Many of you have probably experienced hosting a gathering of some sort, whether it be at your home or somewhere else. And as the host, many of you can relate to generally when you're hosting something as the host, you're always on the move. You're constantly checking in on people and assisting people. If there's food involved, the host probably prepares the food, and the host probably doesn't even get a chance to eat because you're so fixated on making sure that everybody else is taken care of and okay. And so the host is typically worried about everyone else and doesn't really get to enjoy the company of others because there's so many things going on and so many things to look after. And I imagine there are many of you here who have personally experienced this and will relate to one of the characters in the passage we'll be reading today. And I think if we all take a step back, I think we would agree in principle that being with people at a gathering, whether you're the host or not, and especially if you're the host, being with people at a gathering should take precedent over, you know, doing all of the running around and all of the busy work as host, especially because gatherings happen so infrequently, especially in our context, and especially during a pandemic, and especially if there are distinguished guests among those who are attending. I think we would agree in principle that even as the host, it's probably better to enjoy the company of the people rather than get lost in all of the busyness of hosting. And so this morning, you may see yourself in this passage that we're about to read, and you may be able to relate to it. And as we continue our series, Encountering Christ, this morning we're going to look at a snapshot of a moment in the life of Jesus and his encounter with two sisters as he spent time in their home. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Five quick verses this morning, so I'll go ahead and start reading. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? tell her, therefore, to help me. Verse 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Many of us have heard and read this passage before. It's a familiar passage, and it features an encounter with Jesus between two sisters that are part of a family that the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus loved very much. The Gospel of John chapter 11, we are reintroduced to Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. And a consistent theme throughout John chapter 11 is this family was a family that Jesus loved. So there was a familiarity between these parties, so much so that we find Martha in the midst of all of her preparations, she felt very free to come up and speak to Jesus and not only speak to him, but speak her mind to him and actually give him orders. And even as we read through this passage, I imagine that what goes over many of our heads is that this entire encounter is pretty countercultural. Many commentators note that in Jesus's day, a Jewish rabbi or teacher or a religious leader, a prominent person would never allow himself to receive hospitality by a woman in this way. So the very fact that Jesus spends time with Martha in her home and allows Martha to serve and offer hospitality is a big deal. But we know Jesus, as we've been seeing, he's been about the business of breaking down barriers that keep people out of the kingdom of God. He goes outside the bounds of tradition to show the inclusiveness of the kingdom. And in this passage, we find that Jesus doesn't, again, he doesn't shy away from breaking the mold, especially when it means offering discipleship and fellowship to others. But I hope you notice, as we read through that, notice the Jesus' response to Martha after she goes to him and complains, and she interrupts him while she's talking. He says, Jesus, don't you care that Mary has left me to do all the work by myself? It echoes the language of when Jesus was on the boat with the disciples and they encounter a storm and Jesus is asleep and he's knocked out, and the disciples run to him and break his sleep, interrupt his sleep, and say, Master, the King James Version says, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're getting ready to die? This is the same kind of intensity that Martha, even though there's death was not impending, but the same kind of disdain and disappointment and that Martha shares. Jesus, don't you care that I'm over here doing all of this work, that I'm over here slaving in the kitchen, that I'm getting all these things together, and Mary has left me? Why don't you tell her to help me? This is the vein in which Martha talked to Jesus. But notice Jesus' response to her, and I believe it's verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha. There's only a few times recorded in Scripture where someone's name is mentioned twice. We find it with Abraham. We find it with Jacob. We find it with Samuel. We find it with Simon Peter. Jesus says, Simon, Simon. We find it with Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, significant when a person's name is mentioned twice, when the speaker is God or the speaker is Jesus. And each time that we find this happening, that someone's name is mentioned twice, it's a significant turning point in their lives. Jesus, as he began to respond to Martha, was about to shift some things in Martha's life for the better. And what I think Jesus was intending to shift in her life, this paradigm shift, is what I would consider the main point or the central truth this morning of our passage. And that is that our service for Jesus, what we do for Jesus, so our service for Jesus cannot be at the expense of learning from, devotion to, and or communion with Jesus. Our service for Jesus cannot be at the expense It can't lead to neglect of learning from, devotion to, and communion, fellowship, spending time with Jesus. The passage tells us that Martha was drawn away from Jesus by some translations say many tasks, or from all the preparations that had to be made, while Mary, we find, was drawn towards Jesus. We find Martha busy going about doing host things, and we find Mary, who herself was probably a sub-host, we find Mary drawn to Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. Martha was drawn away by her chores, her preparations. She was anxious. She was worried, and she chose to keep focusing on those things. That's how the language is in the original language, that she continually fixated or continued to be anxious and worried about these things. And that word distracted here or cumbered about is to be driven about mentally, to be pulled in many directions, to be overoccupied. And we find that her zeal, her desire for wanting to show Jesus ultimate hospitality, which in and of itself was not wrong, especially in the context that they lived in a hospitality-driven and an honor-driven society. Mary's desire to be a gracious host and a good host to her visitor, her friend Jesus, was not in and of itself bad, but her desire to show ultimate hospitality consumed her so much that she was missing out on the very reason Jesus came to her house, and that was to fellowship with her, that was to speak into her life, that was to offer her this relational bond, to disciple her, to teach her. Mary, on the other hand, she was drawn towards the presence of Jesus and the words of Jesus. And it says she sat at his feet and kept on listening to his words. There was an unwavering, there was an unshakable desire to be attentive to what Jesus was saying to her. To sit at someone's feet in this day and time was an act of submission. It was submitting oneself to someone who is greater than the person who is doing the sitting. It's the posture of a disciple or a learner. We find in Acts chapter 22, when Paul goes and gives kind of a biography of his life, he tells the people, he says, listen, I'm a Jew, and I've matriculated through the schools of Judaism. I learned at the feet of Gamaliel. I was Gamaliel's disciple. He was my mentor. He's the one who trained me. And so it's the same idea here, that Mary positioned herself as one being trained, as one being discipled, as one in obedient submission to someone greater than her. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, I'm not sure how often the sisters interacted with Jesus. I know they had a familiarity. I know that this was a stop that Jesus frequented during his travels. But it's clear from the passage that Mary recognized that when Jesus came to town, it was time to stop everything and sit at his feet. Many of us would like to believe that we're Mary in this story. Many of us would probably, oh, that Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. And we pick on Martha. She gets a pretty bad rap because of this passage, and people like just tell her whole life story based on this one little passage. I don't know if it's that deep. But many of us, because we don't like to be the one getting rebuked or the one being admonished, we like to put ourselves as like the hero in the story. Many of us would believe that we're Mary. But if we're honest, I bet most of us tend to be more like Martha than Mary. And maybe not in the same sense of Jesus coming to your house and you're hosting Jesus and you're, you know, putting together this big spread. Not in that sense, but in the busyness of life. A lot of us are preoccupied by the daunting tasks that tend to fill up our days so much that it prevents us from experiencing communion with the Lord outside of Sunday mornings. Many of us are constantly worried, going about anxiously worried about all the things that have to get done, that even if we were to squeeze in some devotional time, any fruitfulness of that time is choked out by the cares of life, as in the parable of the sower, that because our days are so compacted by things, what we have to get done, places we have to go, things we need to do, that even if we were to squeeze in time to spend alone with Jesus, a lot of that is dominated by, when is this over so I can get back to doing the things that I got to do? Some of us believe that the Christian life is all about doing. And if we're not constantly serving, if we're not constantly doing something productive, if we feel like something is wrong with us and we feel like we have an inadequate faith or inadequate life and service to Jesus. And so this morning, whoever you are and wherever you fall this morning on the spectrum of life, Jesus, I think in this passage, he challenges Martha's value system, and he challenges our value system as we read his interaction with Martha. And I think how Jesus responds to Martha gives us clues, gives us insight on how we can guard against living or responding to Jesus the way Martha did in anxious worry, preoccupation. So how can we guard against anxious living? How can we guard against being so preoccupied with life, so preoccupied with stuff, so preoccupied with things, so busy, so distracted with the cares of life? How can we guard against that and spend time and find time to fellowship and commune with Jesus? I think there are three things quickly, and then we'll be done. The first thing, how can we guard against anxious, distracted living? I think we value the word over work. We have to value, again, Jesus is shifting, changing, upsetting our value system. And so we guard against anxious living. We guard against this preoccupation with doing and doing stuff and being productive by valuing the word, his words, over work. Notice Martha's concern was that she was doing everything by herself. Her concern was not that she was missing out on hearing Jesus. She was concerned that Mary wasn't doing her part. And the point of this passage is not necessarily to pit Martha against Mary, but a major takeaway that we ought to glean from this is that if we are to serve rightly and serve in a way that honors God, then that service must come and must flow out of a heart overflowing with the word of God. Valuing the word over work. The word shows us what service looks like, and it ignites and reignites a passion for it. Think of a fruit tree. If think of a fruit tree, or apple tree, whatever, an apple tree. If the fruit of the actual apples on the tree, we'll say that that's service, and then the roots of the tree, that's our hearts and our minds. If the fruit on the tree is the only thing prized, and the only thing cared for, and the only thing sought after, if when you went to go and water the tree and all you did was water the fruit and paid attention to the fruit of and not give any attention to the root itself, eventually what would happen is that you would begin to lose both the fruit and the root. Because if a tree is going to be healthy, if a tree is going to be successful in bearing fruit, you can't just prize the fruit. You have to tend to the root. Why? Because it's the roots that nourish the fruit and produce the fruit. And the stronger the roots are, the stronger the ecosystem that's going on underneath the ground that we can't even see, the stronger that is and the more nourishment that receives, the more vibrant the entire tree is, the more fruit, the more healthy fruit that the tree will produce. And the same goes for us. That if our lives, if our hearts and our minds are not nourished by the words of Jesus and all we prize is doing and being seen doing, then what's going to happen is eventually our service is going to become ineffective. It's going to be broken. It's going to be poisoned. And we're going to burn out. Again, Martha was not in the wrong for wanting to be a good host. But her timing was off because her value system was off. Jesus, in this moment, desired communion and fellowship with Martha and Mary and whoever else may have been in the house at that time. Jesus had just as much to say to Martha as he did to Mary. But Martha chose to be busy. She chose to allow herself to be distracted by everything else that was going on. And the text reads that as if Jesus was in the middle of talking and Martha interrupted him so she could get some help from Mary. And so it suggests that she wasn't really, again, she wasn't concerned with what Jesus had to say per se, but what she had to get done. And how this looks for many of us today, bringing it back to our own context, for many of us between work or school or family or sermon prep or catching up on shows or catching up on reading or fill in the blank, many of us are like Martha. We're just getting by, gritting our teeth, on the grind, complaining about everyone else's work ethic or lack thereof. We're consumed by what isn't happening, what others aren't doing. And we're scheming ways, trying to figure out ways how we can do more, how we can produce more, plotting ways to get more, have more, spend more, save more, work more, even serve more. Because we've bought into this lie that says lack of productivity means that we're lazy, or we bought into the lie that tells us that busyness equals godliness. And so we tend to see productivity as an end rather than a means. And what happens is similar to what happens to Martha in this story. Either we burn out and or we become increasingly disappointed and bitter towards everyone else and even Jesus. And so Jesus offers the solution to our culture of productivity, our culture of performance and work, and that is to choose the better part. He celebrates Mary's decision to sit at his feet and listen to his words, to value his words, to pause and sit at his feet, to ponder what it means to be his and for him to belong to those whom he has chosen, to marvel that at the eternal life that he's offered and to marvel that eternal life is fellowship with him, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Spirit. And so therefore, to pause and spend precious moments reading and savoring the Word of God, attuning our minds to the Spirit's inner witness and prayer, to sit in silence, to rest, knowing that communion with God in these moments is far greater than anything else. And the reason why I say that is because there will always be people to serve. There's no shortage of opportunities to serve. There's no shortage of things to do. There's no shortage of goals to complete. There's always another task list. Once you checked off the last one on this list, there's always another one. That's how our minds work. And because this is true, then it's imperative that we make time for the better part in our lives. And that is communion with Jesus that centers around his word. We value the word over work. Charles Spurgeon on this passage says this, that while we ought to abound in service and to do good abundantly to our fellow men, yet we must not fail in private personal worship and spiritual reverence and meek discipleship and quiet contemplation. While we are practical, like the 70 who Jesus sent out and worked all these miracles, while we're practical like the Good Samaritan, while we're practical like Martha, we are also, like the Savior, ought to pause and rejoice in the Spirit and say, Father, I thank thee for everything that you're doing and what you've done. And we are also, like Mary, to sit down in quietude and nourish our souls with divine truth. Because there's always a need, because there's always a neighbor to love, because there's always a neighbor to serve, we ought regularly make time then to nourish our hearts and our minds so that as we serve, as we love, we're doing so in a way that honors God. We're doing so in a way that doesn't cause bitterness to breed in our hearts. We're doing so in a way that our witness is protected and Jesus is honored. And I get it, man. I get it. Time is a premium. Especially if you have a quote unquote day job and you're working 10 to 12 hours a day. I get it. Time is a premium. But I think one of the great tricks of the enemy is to get us to think that spending time with the Lord is a waste of time, that we don't have time for it and we don't need it because it's a waste of time. It's too burdensome. It's too arduous. But I bet that you would be hard-pressed to come out of spending any time in prayer and think it was a waste of time. Has anybody ever been in any time, lengthy time of prayer, and after you said amen, it was like, well, that was dumb? No. Because part of the beauty and gift of prayer is that we are nourished, we are refreshed. God restores, he replenishes, he fills, he comforts. He builds back up what's been broken down. Could it be that we've been convinced that Bible reading is boring and that the Bible itself is outdated and just words on the page? But I would ask, I would push back, that if God's word weren't so beneficial, do you think the enemy would try so hard to distract us from devoting time to it? I don't think so. And so the challenge for us is to push through, to ignore the sounds and the prodding of the culture to do, and make time, choose to value word, the God's word, listening, sitting at Jesus' feet over our work. Second thing, how can we guard against anxious living? We value the word over work. And then secondly, we value faith over worry. We value faith over worry. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and anxious about a lot of stuff. And I wonder if Jesus wasn't just speaking into that moment. And again, I don't want to read too much into Martha's life that's not there. But I wonder. If it wasn't just that moment he was talking about, that you're so worried and anxious about many things, not just today, but this is kind of how you operate, Martha. Jesus admonishes Martha for being worried and upset at many things. Worry had consumed her so much so that she even tried to order Jesus around to get Jesus to side word. Why don't you tell her to help me? But here we find that rather than a sharp rebuke, Jesus lovingly challenges Martha's thought process by highlighting Mary's act of faith. She chose what was best for her at the moment. Jesus was there, and not only was he there, but Jesus was speaking. Jesus was teaching. She trusted in his words more than whatever satisfaction might have come through showing hospitality or being a gracious host. Could it be that Martha was looking for acceptance by way of her hospitality while Mary found acceptance at the feet of Jesus? Could it be that Martha found her identity and acceptance in doing for Jesus while Mary found her identity in being with Jesus? Again, this isn't a sister-sister competition, but Jesus sought to free Martha from the shackles of busyness and worry and bring her into the freedom and fellowship of faith in being with him in the moment. There would be time for service, but now was the time to sit at his feet and hear his word. Faith says, I'm already accepted, and I serve from a place of acceptance. And my service can be temporarily suspended then while I devote time with fellowship with Jesus. Faith says that I have all that I need in Jesus, and he has committed to supply all of my needs. Therefore, I don't need to perform for him. Therefore, I don't need to orient my life or ground my life in a posture of work and productivity. I don't need to stress over the things of life because of what I have in Jesus. Jesus, a couple chapters later in Luke chapter 12, he goes on to talk about this thing called worry. Luke chapter 12, verse 22, and this is familiar. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. By worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, so worried about the things and stresses of this life. And do not settle your heart on what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom first, and these things will be given to you as well. Trust that God will take care of you. Trust that as a believer in Christ, you are already accepted. Your productivity or lack thereof or the height of your productivity doesn't give you acceptance. You're already accepted in Christ for what he has done. And so let what we do, let how we serve, let how we love flow out of that acceptance. Otherwise, we will worry ourselves to death because we'll never think that we're good enough. We'll never think that things are perfect enough. And so the antidote for worry is faith. And our faith is strengthened. Our faith is increased the more we devote ourselves to sitting at Jesus' feet. You see the connection there? Between us valuing the word over work and faith over worry. When we value the word, it increases and it strengthens our faith. And as our faith is increased, it diminishes, it crushes, it defeats, it overcomes any worry that might set in. And as we've been mentioning over the last few weeks, it's not that the things in our lives that come up don't matter. There are legitimate needs that each one of us who are gathered here have in our lives. There are legitimate desires of our hearts that we have expressed to God. And those things, Jesus is saying those things don't matter. He's saying, trust me with them. That if you prioritize spending time with me, it will help you to change and shift your value system and to help you to reprioritize. You will value time being with me over all these other things. And as you do that, as you focus on sitting at my feet and listening to my word and communion with me and fellowship with me, you'll watch how I work all these other things out. That's the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. So number one, we value word over work. We value faith over worry. And then the last one, and quickly, we value the eternal over the temporal. We value the eternal over the temporal. Jesus says that, Martha, you're upset about many things. Verse 42, chapter 10, Luke. But only one thing is necessary right now. Mary has chosen what is better, and what she has chosen will not be taken away from her. That last phrase, will not be taken away from her, can be taken two ways. One, it will not be taken away from her because she wouldn't always have the privilege of literally sitting at Jesus' feet. So, like, don't ruin this moment. Like, I'm not going to be here that much longer. I'm not going to be here forever. So don't ruin this. Don't rob her of this opportunity to literally sit at my feet and fellowship with me. And the second way it can be taken is the eternal benefit of learning from Jesus insincere devotion has a lasting effect. It has eternal benefits for us, and I think you don't have to choose between those. I think it can be taken both ways. For us, it's more of the latter, since we don't have Jesus physically here to sit at his feet. But there's an eternal benefit that cannot be robbed from us, that cannot be taken from us, as we devote sincere time to spending in fellowship and communion with Jesus. And when we value the eternal over the temporal, when we focus not on so much of what's going on around us, but who Jesus is to us and what he is for us and what the hope we have in him, all the other things get placed in their proper perspective. The eternal frees us from bondage to the temporary or the temporal. When we value the eternal, what truly matters and what's lasting, when we value the eternal over the temporal, we don't have to kill ourselves with busyness and work, because we know that the things that we're striving for, the things that we are pursuing and killing ourselves over, they won't last forever, nor will they bring ultimate satisfaction. And so it's helpful for us to understand that time is a gift that we'll never get back, and we rob ourselves when we neglect matters of utmost importance that have lasting benefits. I find that the psalmist understood this reality and sought as much as possible to live this reality and express this reality in their lives. One psalmist writes that, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure." Another psalmist says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze, to fix my eyes on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple." Another psalmist says that, "Though my flesh and my heart fail," temporal things, "God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever." Job, in experiencing all the things that he experienced and his body breaking down, he says, even as worms eat my flesh, yet will I see God. I will trust in him, though he slay me. In all these, the psalmists make clear that their greatest treasure, their greatest possession, is God himself, and finding themselves as his possession. And so no matter what they face, they could rest assured that because they belong to God and God belonged to him, this reality superseded whatever they were facing, even death. And so the call this morning isn't escapism. When I say value eternal over the temporal, the call isn't to recluse from society and spend 100% of your days in solitude and leading a contemplative life. I don't believe that life is for anyone. But the challenge here this morning is for us to value and make time for God. We have to make time for God. Exchange temporal pleasure, temporal fulfillment, work for something that transcends all of it. Because if the Westminster Catechism is true, if our chief end, the ultimate goal of our lives is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, why not allow forever to start right now by enjoying him right now? Enjoying spending time sitting at his feet, savoring and seeing his word, seeing him in his word, spending time in prayer, gathering with others to sing songs of praise and adoration, saturating our lives with moments of devoted, specific times to be with God. Because it's in these times, it's in these times of enjoying God's presence that allow that we get to enjoy God's presence, and they keep us humble. They keep us grounded in what's of most significance in our lives at the moment. And they ultimately make us better disciples. They make us better people who go out and shine the light of Christ for others. They make us better servants. They make us better neighbors. And this morning, that's what I want for each of us. I want each of us to love our neighbors as Christ commanded us. I want us to be the type of disciples that when people see us, they recognize that they've been with Jesus, that there's something distinct and something unique about the way we serve, the way we live. And that uniqueness, that distinction is not anything that anything of ourselves, but because we've dedicated and devoted our lives and our time to communion and fellowship with Jesus. It's so desperately needed. And if Jesus could take moments in his life to steal away and be with the Father, who are we not to make time, not to make time for him? So that's my prayer, that we would all take this challenge and take it seriously and watch the quality of our lives just get better. That's what I pray for us. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you do challenge our value systems, that you do challenge what we believe to be true, what we believe to be right, that you unsettle us, that you expose the cracks and the leaks in our foundation. But you do those things in order to help us, in order to heal us. So God, I pray that this morning, as Martha heard you call her name, that we would all hear you call our names. That we would sense in this moment your desire to commune with us, to fellowship with us, to spend time with us, to disciple us, to nurture us, to change us, transform us. God, I pray that we would take you up on that offer, that we would be intentional with our time, that we would be intentional with what we do and how we steward our lives, and that we would trust you, that we would do this as an act of faith, knowing that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So God, I thank you for being a treasure worth seeking. I thank you for being more than enough and sufficient for us. So God, would you, by your Spirit, would you continue to challenge us and nudge us and change us? And we will give you praise and glory as you shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.